single day. And God's going to define it for us, and He's going to lay it out for us. So we're going to talk about our faith and what it is. It's not some mystical act. It's not some voodooism that we are just relying on. It's not some leap in the dark. It's not like you're at the edge of a cliff and you're just going to exercise some willy-nilly faith and walk over it hoping you don't fall. That's not it. We're going to see that when the Bible describes faith and what God does, it uses your intellect. It uses all your abilities inside, come together inside your will, then your will chooses to believe something or not. And that's what we're going to get into today. Go to Romans chapter 4 now. Let's get some definitions for the word faith and what it can mean and sort of how God lays it out. In Romans chapter 4, let's start in let's just go to verse 3 and 5. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted for him unto him for righteousness. You see, Abraham believed God, and that belief was counted for righteousness. Drop down to verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see how if you couple verse 3 and 5 together, you got believing is counted for righteousness, and verse 5 it says faith is counted for righteousness. Another word for faith that the Bible will put in is to believe. To believe something. They're the same. They're interchangeable. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. You see the word trust and believe? They're interchangeable. So the Bible gives us a couple of words to help us understand what faith is. Faith is going to have something to do with believing. Faith is going to have something to do with trusting. Go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Let's see, which verse do I want? Look at script 21. Verse 20. And he's talking about Abraham here, and we're going to go through this section in a couple of minutes. But he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was also able to perform. The other word for faith is to be persuaded in regards to something. Abraham was strong in the faith. He was fully persuaded. These four words will help us get our arms around what faith is. Faith is the ability to believe something, to trust in something, to be persuaded about something, is what faith is. Now, turn your Bibles back over to Hebrews chapter 11. But what are we to be persuaded about? What are we going to be persuaded to trust in? Is faith going to be trusting in the fact that I'm holding a book in my hand? Is that faith? Something material that I could see, feel, and touch and look at. What's the Bible say in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things, what? Not seen. You see, faith is going to have to deal, it's going to deal with issues that you can't see. Faith is going to deal with issues that you can't touch. Okay? Faith is, it doesn't take faith to know that I'm holding this book in my hand. All right? But faith is going to deal with things outside of the material realm, outside of the things you can touch. It's going to deal with things that you can't see. Okay? So with this definition and scope in mind, what faith is, let's take this word faith apart and see how it works and what it does. Go to Romans chapter 4 now. Go back to Romans chapter 4. And we're going to see that, if you remember in Hebrews, faith is going to be where your hope is. The substance of things hoped for. And we're going to see how that hope can describe a whole lot of things. Just like Chris is hoping for a pocket fan at the end of the thing. Alright, so in Romans chapter 4, verse 20. But before we get into that, what I want to point out is that This faith, this ability to believe, this ability to trust in things, is innate in every human being. Every person in this room has the ability and uses it every single day. Every person here uses faith in every aspect of your life. We all do. So it's not something that, oh, I can't have faith. That's not true. Because as we're going to go through, we all use faith every day. It's an ability that we have. And we use it in every aspect of our life. From our work, to our family, to our faith in Jesus Christ. It's everywhere. And it's all around us. So it's something that everybody can do. But how does it work? What does it do? In Romans chapter 4, God breaks it all down for us, and he's going to teach us what this faith is and how he wants it to work in your life. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. In Romans chapter 4, we have the story of Abraham, and God gives Abraham a promise, and Abraham believes that, and it's counted to him for righteousness. But God breaks it down. Let's start in verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope. And it's Abraham. Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. That hope, Abraham was given a hope that he was going to be the father of many nations. That he might become the father of many nations. That was the hope Abraham was given. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And what God does in verse 21, he gives us the description of what faith is. And there are three aspects, three components for faith, and for you to be able to put your trust in it. Verse 21, he tells us that in being Abraham was fully persuaded in regards to what? What he had promised. You know what? The first thing there needs to be for you to exercise your ability to have. In order for you to exercise your ability to have faith, you need to have something to put your faith in. You need to have a what? A promise. You see that? Verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised. See, there has to be a promise first in order for faith to be exercised. And as we're going to see, this promise can be anything in life. I made a promise on the board. That's how now you have the ability to choose whether you're going to believe that promise or not. You have the ability to choose whether you're going to exercise faith in regards to a promise. And the second thing that has to happen with a promise, that when you look at a promise and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform it. And see, these are the things. See, we do this every day, but sometimes it's good to sit down and analyze, how do we think? And why do I think this way? You know, we exercise faith every day, but if I ask you, what is faith? Some of us maybe be hard-pressed to come up with, well, I know I do it, but I don't really know how to describe it. But what the Word does is it's going to describe it for us so we can think about it and analyze it. And be sound in our faith and how it works. So in Romans chapter 4 here, God gives us a couple, he gives us the definition, and he gives us the he's going to break it down for us. And you see how Abraham, in verse 4, fully persuaded. That's the third, I call these the three P's of faith. There has to be a promise, there has to be the ability to perform it, and you have to be persuaded in regards to that promise. And when all these three come together, and you are persuaded, you know what? You know what happens? Faith is formed. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the end result of these three things happening in your mind, is what faith is. And you see, Abraham was persuaded in regards to the promise, and he knew God could perform it. And when he did that, God says in verse 22, and therefore it, and that it is faith, the faith of Abraham, it was formed, in verse 22, was imputed to him for righteousness. See how that works? It was no different than Chris this morning. There was a promise on the board. He was the only one who chose to exercise faith in that promise out of this whole group. That's pretty sad on my part. We'll talk more about that later. Either you don't trust me. Maybe there is no fan. We'll get into that in a minute. Just wait. But you see, we do this every day in every aspect of our lives. And so what I want to talk to you about, what I want to get into today, though, is what is your faith in regards to spiritual matters? Because, you know, the thing with faith is this right here is the initiator for faith to be able to take place, the promise. And the promise dictates the importance of faith. Okay, let me say that again. The promise dictates the importance of what you're going to put your faith in. Now, this is a promise. How important is that promise to your lives? Minor. Okay? It's a minor promise. So whether he puts his faith in that and it's wrong or not, the residual effects of that are going to be minor to him. Okay? The larger the promise, the more important it is that you analyze it. The more important it is that you put your faith in the right, whether you form it or not. Okay? Because this promise here is small. If I say I'm going to give $1 to you, that's pretty small. But if I say I'm going to give you $1,000, now all of a sudden some people start to perk up. And then they think, oh, maybe this is something worth investigating. Maybe the promise gets started. If I say I'm going to give you $1,000,000, then all of a sudden the promise takes on a whole other aspect. And now you see how important it is to analyze it correctly. Now, if I would have said, I'm going to give the person $10 million for the first person to run around the world, make a promise like that, you'd have to look at me and say, well, can he even give me the $10 million if I did it? You see, what I'm trying to get at is that how important your faith is in relationship to the promise. And this happens every day. I might be a little discombobulated because I've had a very exciting weekend. trying to get my mind back in the state. Takes me a week or two. But so the importance of the promise... I know. The importance of the promise dictates the importance of your faith and whether you're going to put your faith in it or not. So you see, let's just go to this. What's the largest promise somebody can make you? What's the biggest promise somebody could come to you with? Would the biggest promise be, I can give you a new Lexus? Would the biggest promise be, I can give you a brand new house? Would that be like the largest promise you can think that someone can promise you? Or how about if somebody said, I will make you ruler of the world? That's a pretty big promise. Well, how about if somebody offered you eternal life? Is there any promise bigger than that? Is there any promise that could hold more than eternal life? I can't think of one. That's the granddad promise of them all, is eternal life. You can be the richest person in the world, you can't live enough to enjoy your wealth, it's worthless. You can be the most important person in the world, but if you can't live long enough, it's worthless. The largest promise that can be made is this one. Eternal life. And when it comes to eternal life, God, the reason God breaks down this is so that way we can analyze and learn whether something is worthy of our faith to be put into. And when someone's going to make a promise of eternal life, you better look at your faith and analyze it, whether it's worthy for you to believe or not, whether it's worthy for you to trust it or not. There's we all remember that Indiana Jones in the search for the Holy Grail. What are they after? They're after that cup that they think if you drink that cup, you'll have eternal life. There's all sorts of people out there searching for that promise. There's all sorts of people and religion making claims of offering eternal life. And God breaks it down for us and He tells us to analyze those claims. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, did what? Promised before the world began. You know who's made that promise? God. God has made the promise of eternal life. Read that again. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God has made a promise to Himself. Before He formed the world, God made a promise to Himself that He was going to offer eternal life to His creation. That was His promise. That's His goal. He wanted to offer that. He promised Himself. The Father promised it to the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Son promised it to the Holy Spirit and to the Father. And the Holy Spirit made the promise to the Father and to the Son. The three of them made that promise together. That they were going to offer eternal life. That's a pretty big promise to keep, isn't it? You know, I can promise loan you $10. That's an easy promise to keep. But when God makes a promise, He made the largest one there could be, eternal life. And that's what we need to investigate a little bit today. Because God made the largest, the biggest, the most important, all-powerful promise there could be, eternal life. And so He said, here it is. And it's up to us to investigate it. It's up to us to see if God can perform it. And then are you persuaded in regards to that promise that God makes? You see, it's real easy to make a promise. How many of you guys have made promises that you couldn't keep? You know, only the kids are raising their hands. Two of them in the back. But I bet if I sat down with each one of you, I could get you to admit some promise that you made that you didn't keep. Maybe you wanted to keep it. There are promises we make that we really want to keep, but you know what? Something else comes up in its place, and you can't keep it. My daughter always does that to me. You promised me you'd take me to the store today. Yeah, but you know, other things come up. And I can't help it. I have to break my promise. That's what happens when you get an adult and you become a father. You can break promises because of that. The point is that we all make promises and we can't keep them all. So it's easy to make a promise. It's easy for God to say, I promise eternal life. It would be easy, you know, I could make the promise, you know what? I could have said, you know, I'll give $1 million to the first person who says his name. It's easy to make a promise. The point is, can it be performed? You know what? And God takes it very seriously that what He promises, He will perform it. Go to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. When God makes a promise, when God says anything, you know what? It's very important to Him that you understand He plans to perform it. He plans to do what He says. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 3. He's talking about the covenant here. We'll just start in verse 3. And sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. See, it's very important for God that what He says, He will perform it. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. First Samuel chapter 3, verse 12. In that day, he's talking to Samuel here in regards to some things he had promised him. In verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 3, in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. You see, it's very important to God that we understand that when He makes a promise, He has every intention and the ability to perform it. Ezekiel chapter 12. This will be the last. I mean, there's lots of passages we can go to, but just grab Ezekiel chapter 12. Sometimes it's good just to see a few of them, just to get that. It's important to God. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 25. For I am the Lord. I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall no more prolong, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. You see, it's very important for the Lord to show His creation, to show us that what He says, the promises He makes, He will perform it. Go to Romans chapter 2. So what God does is He makes this promise of eternal life. And I want to take it's real fascinating how what God does now, we're going to go through this quickly, is He's going to lay out, He's made this promise of eternal life, and He's going to lay out for us how He's going to perform it. And He just doesn't tell us, I will perform it, trust in it. No, God takes His time, and He's going to detail out to us how He can perform that promise that He had made. In Romans chapter 2, verse 7, and verse 6, this is God, He's going to judge man, and He says, in that judgment, verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give what? Eternal life. So God says, you know how I'm going to give eternal life? I've made a promise. I'm going to give it to anybody that can continue to do well every moment of their life and who never sins. You see that? Verse 7, oh, I'm going to give it to you. Verse 6, He's going to render to every man according to his deeds. And if you're to them who by patient continuance, that means continuing all the time in well-doing. Easy way, isn't it? That promise, God says, He can give it to whoever can continue to do well all the time. But we have a problem, don't we? We can't continue to do well all the time, do we? Because we know that Romans chapter 3, verse 23 is correct. For all have what? Sinned. And come short of the glory of God. See, we have a problem here now. God has made a promise of eternal life. God has said, the way I'm going to perform this promise is I can give this promise to whoever is perfect. And He tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 that that's how it can be performed. But our problem is, I'd like to have access to that promise. But I can't do Romans chapter 2, verse 7. I can't be perfect. No matter how hard I try, I can't be. I fall into verse 8. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. That's where I fall. I don't like that. I don't like reading that I know I don't obey the truth. I know that I sin. And because of that, according to that those verses, I can't have access to that eternal life. But we also know another thing, that God loves His creation. And God, understanding that His creation has fallen, still seeks to allow this promise of eternal life to be able to be accessed by us. And it's wonderful that he does. Because he didn't have to. But that's where God's love comes into play. Because God's love can be demonstrated to you to fulfill this promise of eternal life. And God takes great pains in his scripture to detail to us now how he can perform this promise outside of you being perfect. And how he can still keep that promise. Even though Adam sinned, and when Adam sinned, God could have said, oh, my whole creation has just gone to pot. My promise can't be fulfilled now. They've rejected it. Sin has entered. It's been ruined. Everything is destroyed. I can't keep my promise now. But he didn't do that. God's love was able to shine because in spite of our rejection, in spite of our rejection of that promise when Adam sinned, he still has a way where he can perform that promise. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So God did something. And his love drove him to do something in order to keep that promise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Christ comes into the world and says here that, for he hath made him, talking about Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what? One of the reasons Jesus Christ came into this world to die on that cross was to keep that promise that God had made, that Jesus Christ had made. And there are many reasons Christ came into the world to die on the cross, and one of them was to keep that initial promise that they made to each other. And when Jesus Christ comes into the world, he dies on that cross. And when he dies on that cross, he tells us that he took your sin and placed it on himself. So that we can be made his righteousness. See, he does all this in order to keep that. Jesus Christ comes into the world in order to perform the way for the promise to be kept. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. You see, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Or verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfying payment with Jesus Christ, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. You see, Jesus Christ comes in, and his death satisfied the payment that Romans chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 demanded. And when he took your sin, he paid the penalty for your sin. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Oh, boy. We're starting verse 4. We've got to read a couple verses here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh unto the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. See, when Jesus Christ came into the world, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit had prepared a body for him. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Jesus Christ stands up, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. You had no pleasure in the sacrifices that the law demanded in the blood of bulls and goats. But verse 9, then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. You see, Jesus Christ and the Godhead, the three were together, and Jesus Christ steps forward and he says, I will be the sacrifice that's needed. There has been no pleasure taken in the sacrifice of bulls and goats. They could not pay for your sins. But Jesus Christ steps forward, and it's like the three of them together, and he raises his hand and he says, I will go. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I will go to do thy will. I will go to perform what's needed in order to keep the promise we made before the foundations of the world in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Go over to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Has he given you life together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to where? To his cross. You see that? Jesus Christ volunteered of the triune Godhead to come down and perform the doing that was needed for the promise to be kept and the promise to still be able to be offered to sinners, to a creation that had rejected him, is what took place. And what we just went through is a real brief summary and analogy of how he performed it. You could spend weeks going over the different passages and verses of how God did the performing of his death on the cross for you. But he does all that so that way we can look at it and analyze it and see what he did for us and how it works. See, God just didn't make a promise and then just hope you just believe the promise. He made a promise that he details out all the promise in how to perform it. And he does all that for a reason. You know why he does all that? You know why he takes his whole book and writes it for us? He does it all so we can be what? Persuaded. You want to know a reason why you have the scriptures in your hands? You have them so you can be persuaded. God quotes Titus chapter 1 verse 2, promised eternal life, and then done. Within his right. But he doesn't. He takes the time to write the scripture. He takes the time to detail the shame that took upon the cross. He took the time to detail your sin being placed on Jesus Christ, all with the purpose of hoping to persuade us. Because when you're persuaded in regards to this, you know what's formed? Faith. And that's what God looks for. That's what he's looking for. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. And what he does now, he takes all that information and he puts it out there so that way you can believe it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he tells us, for by grace are ye saved through faith. You guys think faith is important? Oh, yes, it is. That's why I said faith is the ability we have. Do you know anybody can exercise faith who's conscious? Whether you're in a wheelchair, or whether you're in the Olympics, whether you're president, or whether you're down and out in society and you're begging for your next meal, anybody in society can exercise faith. It's not an ability that you acquire through money. It's not an ability that you acquire through power or fame. It's an innate ability that each one of us is born with. And we exercise it every day in the little things of life. Christ just exercised it in regards to that. What you saw was an exercise of faith. Now, you couldn't see faith being formed, but we all know it happened. And we each do it every single day. You place an order on the internet for a product. You don't have that product in your hand when you give them your credit card number. You're exercising faith that that person is going to send it to you. You're exercising faith that the picture you see on the screen is what you're going to get. So don't tell me, don't let people tell you that only idiots have faith. That faith is a matter that science can't be mingled with. That's not true. Half the rules of science are based on faith. You can't see gravity, but you know what? I can see the effects of it. You see, faith is all around us. It's everything we do is in response to your faith. You have faith between relationships. I had a problem yesterday, and I needed my brother to come help me, and the night before I talked to him, and he told me he was going to be there. I put my faith in that. And sure enough, he showed up. It was a worthwhile extension of faith. Sometimes somebody says they're going to show up and you're counting on them and then they don't. You know what that was? A wrong extension of your faith. So you have to judge things and decide if they're worthy of your faith. Go to, I don't know how much time I have. There's one last question. We'll get a couple other things here, but there's one last thing I want to point out in regards to the Lord, in regards to these. It's real easy to make a promise. We went over that. It's harder to have the ability to perform it, but if it can be performed, that's okay, that's good. Okay? If somebody says, I'm going to give you $1 million, and you know they have the money in the bank that they can give it to you, that's okay. But there's one last that somebody could be doing to you the whole time. They could be what? Oh, lying. I don't know how to spell lying. I get mixed up sometimes. Be lying to you. See, now you'll remember it because I misspelled it. I do that on purpose, just so you know. Okay? They could be lying to you. There could be a promise. There could be the ability to perform. And then, you know what? They cheated you. They've lied to you. You know, there's scams that people do. They try and get you to put your faith in them. They show you, oh, you can buy this and you can have this, and they'll even bring you there and show it to you. They'll say, I can perform the doing this. Just give me your money. And people, yeah, here's all the money. Just wait, I'll pay it to you tomorrow. And you know what? They're lying. They never had an intention to fulfill the promise to begin with. That's why it's so important. Go back to Titus chapter 1. That's why it's so important for God, for you to realize that He doesn't lie. Titus chapter 1 verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that what? Cannot lie. You know, when it comes to His Word and His book and the things He says, you know, He says He elevates His Word above His name. You know why? Because everything that He does depends on His Word. If God were to lie once, it would destroy everything. Destroy it all. Go to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. Verse 19. See, you brought your whole Bible. I might as well get you to use it a little bit. Open it up in places you normally don't open it up to. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that He should what? Lie. Neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? God says, I'm not like you guys. You know why I thought of the word lying in relationship to promises? I've dealt with to know that people lied to me. That's the only reason I thought of the word lie. Because I live in a society where I'll do work for somebody, they'll promise me they're going to pay me, and they're lying. Because they don't pay. That happens out there. We all experience it in every aspect. Maybe it's just not with work, maybe it's with us. Pick it. Man lies, but God takes great pain for us to know He's not a man like us who lies. He does not. It can be kept. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to, what? Lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. That's one of the things that makes God, God. That when He says it, it's the truth. And He gives us His Scripture, and He tells us to search the Scripture. He tells us that whatever He says, it will come to pass. And it's so important to Him that we know that He will not lie. This is why Scripture is so important. That's why the purity of Scripture is so important to Him. Because when you start messing with His Word, and there's little errors are injected, whether on accident or not, you just destroyed everything that's important to God. When you have a Scripture that says that somebody else killed Goliath other than David, you got a problem. That's why His Word, as we have it here, is so important to Him. Because everything He does is based on the premise that He doesn't lie. When you understand that, and when you come across a promise of eternal life, and He says you can have it by faith, you know what you should do? Believe Him. Because God doesn't lie. God's made a promise. God's told me how He can perform the promise. I'm not just hoping God takes care of it in the end. And He lays it out in great detail how Christ came to die on the cross for your sins and what was accomplished on that cross for you. He does all that in order to persuade you to form what in your soul? Faith. Faith is substance of things hoped for. See how that works? It's no different than Chris. When we started the lesson, there was a promise made. And I hope this is what he did in his head. He probably did. He saw the promise. He made a judgment that there was probably an ability to perform that. And he was persuaded to put his faith in that. And his faith caused him to say his name. You see that? How that happens? The work followed the faith. There has to be faith first, then the work. And when God tells us He's looking for faith in you, that's what He's looking for. He tells us the only thing we need today is faith. And the cool thing is, Go to Hebrews chapter 11. I just saw this yesterday. I'm like, oh, you know, you're studying and something just jumps at you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know what word is sort of weird in there? Evidence. And I was thinking, I said, that's a weird word that God would put in there. Evidence. He needs evidence. Police, detectives. You know why they look for evidence? They look for evidence to see if you were there or not. I can put my fingerprint there, and the policeman can come by later, dust the board, and get my fingerprint and say, Jerry P. Miller was here today, or at least there on the board. You know what God does in each of your hearts? He inspects your heart. You know what He's looking for? He's looking for evidence. You know what evidence He's looking for? Faith. The evidence of things hoped for. And what happens is, we know the verse in Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when you hear the Word of God, and you're persuaded in regards to that promise, faith is formed. You put your faith in that. And when God sees that evidence in your heart, salvation happens, and it's applied to you. Eternal salvation. You see how that can be old? You know, we have kids in this room that are 10 years old. You know what? One of them could have said their name. You know why? Because they have the ability to have faith. They could have. They chose not to. They don't get the pocket plan at the end of the day. But the point is that this is so simple. God makes it so simple that even a child can do it. You don't have to be 50 years old and some smart genius to have faith. He makes it simple for us. And He tells us, when you read my promise, I tell you I can do it. I tell you how I'm going to do it. I tell you I don't lie. I do all this so I can persuade. Go to Acts chapter 19. Let's see. We'll go right straight to Acts chapter 26. Watch how this works. Acts chapter 26, verse 19. Paul's here before King Agrippa. He's going to give defense. And Paul in verse 19, he's talking, Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He just told him about he saw Christ on the road to Damascus, and he's out doing what he was told to do. Verse 20, But show first unto them in Damascus, and he's going to go through here. Drop down to verse 20. We'll just drop there short of time. And he's laying out what he's been doing to these guys. That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And Paul's trying to do something here before King Agrippa. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said in a loud voice, Festus was there also, Paul, thou art besides thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, Paul says back, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Verse 26, For the king knoweth of these things. O King Agrippa, he's talking to him, you know these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in the corner. King Agrippa, he said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul says, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bounds. You see that? King Agrippa says, You almost persuaded me. And Paul said, verse 20, I would to God that not only you, that I didn't just persuade you, but also all those that hear me this day. When Paul talked to Festus and King Agrippa, he was talking to that group, not them, to everybody that could hear him, to do what? To persuade them in regards to this issue. You see that? And when you talk to your friends and neighbors, what you're trying to do, you're trying to persuade them to believe. You're trying to persuade them to believe and put their trust in what God says to be true. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. You know, I had wrote to go to sort of read this chapter, but we don't have time. When you get home today, read Hebrews chapter 11. It'll make much hopefully, it should make more sense to you today, because it's the chapter that goes through these people and how each one exercised. Start in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with faith, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. You see that? God spoke to Noah. Noah, I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. Noah received a promise of God. That's not the type of promise you want to get. But he also received a promise that if you build an ark, I'll save you. Now, Noah didn't see the flood. He couldn't. God had just spoken some words to him. But it says here in Hebrew, he moved with faith. Noah believed God. He believed God's ability to perform it. He was persuaded. Faith was formed in Noah, and Noah went out and did what? Noah went out and worked. He built an ark. But come down to verse 11, the story of Sarah. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged. She was persuaded that God was faithful, that God had the ability to perform it, to perform what he had promised. Sarah did. See that? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 12, therefore spring there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky and the multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. And verse 13, he's talking about all the people he's just talked about. These all died in faith, having not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. You see, God had made promises to David and Daniel and all of them back there, and these men were persuaded in regards to these promises. God had promised them the millennial kingdom and a kingdom to come. They never saw it, but you know what? They held on to it by faith. I'm asking you, hold on to the things you know of God through faith, because you know He doesn't lie. You know whatever He says, He will perform it. Be persuaded in your heart in relationship to the things you hear and read out of the Scriptures. That's what faith is. That's what it is. And when you read passages in Scripture that God tells you, once saved, always saved, you're eternally saved, you by faith can accept that. When He tells you that all your sins are forgiven, you by faith accept that. You see that? How it works? We'll close in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1. Paul at the end of his life. Verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. He's suffering. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know what? I hope each one of you can read that verse and identify with it. You know, I know I'm counting on eternal life through my Savior. I've committed that unto Him. And if I were to die today, I am persuaded that God will perform what He has promised me. I hope each one of you can read that verse. You know whom you believe. You believe on the God that does not lie. You're persuaded that the promises He's made you, He will keep even after death. Now, I can't see my eternal life right now. I can't see my new body, my glorified body that He says He's prepared for me in heaven. But I've committed that against Him. And I know, and I fully persuaded that if I were to die right now, I'd wake up right there. Because I know God never lies. And that's the most important place you can put your faith in. Putting faith in a business contract, putting faith in a whatever other areas of this life are minuscule, aren't even on the same plane as where you're going to put your faith when it comes to eternal life. And if I did one thing today, I hope I helped persuade you and hope open up the fact that faith is not just a superstitious leap in hoping that it happens. No. God doesn't work like that. He lays it all out for us to investigate so we can make a conscious choice, so we can be persuaded to choose to believe Him. And we close in a word of prayer. Oh, dear Lord, we just thank You for revealing Your will for us, for laying it all out so we can study it and investigate it. We thank You for the ability of faith, and each one of us has that. We can each make choices, and we can each look in our hearts today and take the promise that You've made and see the ability that You, the things that You've done to perform it, and simply trust in that. You don't tell us we have to be good. You don't tell us we have to be water baptized. You don't tell us anything else. You just say, simply believe what I say, and it shall be counted unto you for righteousness. In Your name, amen.